Father, we pray that for each one of our own lives, that we want to go through life walking in step with your will. We want to go through life with our eyes on you. And so, Father, we come to your word regularly to have that guidance from you. We come to your word every day in our personal lives, but then we gather together once a week as your people to hear you speak and to hear you speak clearly to us, that you would guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that now as we come to your word, that you'd speak clearly, that you'd give guidance to us, that you would move in our hearts, and all of the different fears and frustrations and anxieties that we may be feeling, anything that may be hindering us from hearing you speak to us this morning, we pray that you would just push those things off to the side, quiet our hearts and quiet our minds so that we can hear you speak clearly and powerfully to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing to work our way through the Gospel of John. And, last week's message, we looked at kind of the first half of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And now, this week, we're looking at the second half of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And it's always interesting to preach on this passage because it includes John 3:16, which is the most well-known verse ever. And sometimes, because it's so well-known, it's often one of the most misunderstood as well. But I'm looking forward to bringing God's word through this passage this morning. And so we'll read the passage first. And remember, leading up to this, Nicodemus had, Jesus had told Nicodemus, in order for you to know anything, in order for you to see anything, you have to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God or to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can that be? And Jesus kind of rebuked him and said, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? And then Jesus goes on and he says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Well, as I was studying this passage this week, I was thinking back to all of my years of running a dock and boat lift business in Minnesota. And I've been really thankful for all of those years kind of running that business because it really helped me get to understand human nature more fully because you get to encounter a lot of interesting people when you run a business like that. And so you kind of get this insight into the full spectrum of humanity. And I got to meet some pretty rough, tough characters who I would show up at their cabin at 8 in the morning to put their dock in, and they'd come out with, a cigarette hanging out of their mouth, a cocktail in hand already, and like half of the words they were saying were needed to be bleeped. And so, and what I found interesting was actually that part isn't that interesting to me. That part, I've been around it. It actually doesn't, like, throw me off that much. It doesn't, you know, whatever. I've been there, done that, seen it, move on. That doesn't bother me. But what was interesting was is what would often happen, I'd have these kind of rough, tough characters out with me as I was working on the dock, and so you're having conversation with them, and so you would ask them, you know, what do you do? How do you spend your time when you're not up at your cabin? And so they'd kind of tell me about their job or their career, and then eventually they'd ask me what my job was. Like, do you do this full time or do something else on the side? And, you know, for the last 5 years, I did that on the side and I was a pastor. And so I'd say, oh, actually, when I'm not doing this, I'm a pastor. And things would get really awkward, like really quick. Here's what was interesting is about it, like, I didn't change. I was the same person. I hadn't reacted to any of the drinking or the cussing. I hadn't reacted to any of that. But the moment they found out I was a pastor, they would go, oh, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be drinking. Where can I put the drink? Like, I'm sorry that I... And I hadn't done anything. And what was interesting is, like, they got uncomfortable, not because I was coming at them with judgment, not because I was coming at them with condemnation, nothing. They got uncomfortable because they just found out that I was a pastor, and that caused them to kind of bring that on themselves. And what I find interesting is, you know, as I'm out in the world, you hear people get angry at Christians and say, well, you're all just so judgmental. And I think, I've been around a lot of that. I'm not very judgmental in character, but I've seen people bring that judgment on themselves when they just came in counter with me because they think I'm a pastor, they think I'm, like, super holy. And you guys have been around me long enough, you're figuring out, you know, I'm not. But they think now they're in the presence of a pastor, they're in the presence of the light, and that brings their deeds into the light, and they get really uncomfortable about it. And that's really true about each one of us. We all kind of live by this principle, whether we believe it or not, like, ignorance is bliss. Like, if I can't see it, I don't have to be afraid of it. If I don't know about it, I don't have to worry about it. Just push it in the background. Ignorance is bliss, right? We hear that all the time. And so, like, we go through the world with, like, there's dangers and difficulty all around us, right? And rather than looking at all of the danger around us and being paralyzed in fear, we just go, I'm just going to pretend like it's not dangerous. And I'm pretend like life is safe and easy and comfortable, and I'm just going to put blinders on and pretend like it's that way because I don't want to acknowledge that because ignorance is bliss. Or we look at all, you know, we know that life is difficult, right? And if we started to acknowledge all of the difficulties in front of us, we'd be paralyzed. We'd maybe not do anything because we'd just be like, what's the point? I'm just going to hit difficulty after difficulty. And so what we do is we just put blinders on, say, I'm just going to ignore all of the difficulty. I'm just going to pretend like it's easy and safe because ignorance is bliss. But that never works long term because eventually light's going to break in. And what happens is, you know, light comes shining into our life and we see the danger and the difficulty or even some other spiritual realities that are taking place in our life. And it shines in and we go, huh, like, oh no, it's there. I've been trying to hide it, but it's here right in front of me. And there's different ways people respond to that. You know, some people, all of a sudden reality shows up and they kind of curl up in a ball and just freeze. Other people try to run until they can find more ignorance, and other people get angry and say, shut the light off! Stop, I don't want to see this. Like we all have this in us that we would kind of rather live in ignorance or rather live in the darkness than acknowledge the reality around us and even the reality that's going on deep down in our own heart. And that's what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. And I mean, this whole interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus is Jesus saying, Nicodemus, there's something going on in your heart, and you're ignoring it. You came to me in the darkness. You're still in the darkness. And Jesus is like a surgeon cutting through, trying to help Nicodemus really understand what's going on deep in his heart. Because remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus saying, I know some things about you, Jesus. I've been seeing what you've been doing, seeing what you've been teaching. You have to be somebody special. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you actually don't really understand anything. And you won't understand anything until you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? And Jesus says, you don't understand these things? You're the teacher of Israel. And then he says, if I've told you earthly things, Nicodemus, and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And there's a lot of question about what is Jesus talking about when he says that he's told Nicodemus earthly things. Because some people think he's talking about the conversation he just had with him about being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I look at that and I think, that's not an earthly thing. That's a heavenly spiritual reality. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So I think what's happening here is, we've kind of already seen Nicodemus has been following Jesus around for a while. He's been watching, right? He said, Jesus, I've seen you do some signs and miracles. And Nicodemus also addresses Jesus as a rabbi and a teacher, right? And so Nicodemus, he's been following Jesus around. He's been watching him. He's been sitting under Jesus' teaching already. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've heard me. You've watched me do signs and miracles. Those are all earthly things. You've heard my teaching. I taught you some earthly things. You didn't understand that. So of course, how can you understand when I tell you you need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit? You don't understand those things. You don't know as much as you think you know. And Jesus goes on and says, here's why I know these heavenly things. He says, I say to you, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen. But you still don't receive our testimony. And Jesus goes on, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you don't understand these things. You don't know these things right now, but I do, because I've been there and seen it with my own eyes. I was in heaven with the Father. I've seen the heavenly realities take place. I've seen people be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. That's why I know these things. But you still don't believe me, Nicodemus. There's something going on deep in your heart. And Jesus doesn't dwell on this long because Jesus wants to get down to the heart of the matter. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, I've been in heaven. I've seen these things, but now I'm here. I've descended to earth. Why am I here? Why did I come to earth, Nicodemus? And Jesus explains why he came to earth by telling us this story from the Old Testament about some snakes that people maybe don't even know about because it's only like five verses in the Old Testament. But it really, this is how Jesus is setting up everything he's about to say. So I'm going to take some time. We're going to read through those kind of five, six verses from Numbers to kind of understand this story about the snakes in Israel, because I don't think we can actually understand the rest of it until we understand this story. Not even John 3:16. I think we kind of can tweak it if we don't understand this story. So it'll be up on the screen here. Numbers 21. From Mount Hor they sent out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Sorry, I just had to stop. When I was saying that last night, I laughed because I was like, this sounds like teenagers, doesn't it? Sorry. You ever had a kid get ready for school, and they're like, there's no food in the house. And you're like, well, there's food here and there's food here. That's worthless food. We hate that food. Give us some good food. This is what's going on, right? There's no food and no water. Well, okay, we've got manna, but this is terrible. We don't want that. Then the Lord, we're not going to respond this way. The Lord can respond. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you." So Moses prayed to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten by a snake, when he sees that bronze serpent, then they will live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus said, "That's why I came." And if you want to like give the brief overview of this story, you start to see how this fits in with who Jesus is, because the brief version of the story is God's people rebel against God. God sends puts them under a curse and under condemnation for their rebellion. People cry out, "Please save us, Lord, save us. We need to be saved." And so God sends them a way to be saved, a way to be delivered from the curse and the condemnation that's on them. If they look to the one who's on the pole, they'll be saved. And part of that is recognizing that not everyone looked to the one that was on the pole. Isn't that crazy? Like they were bitten by a snake, they were dying, and all they had to do is look up and trust God to deliver them by looking at this bronze snake. They didn't do it. And Jesus says, "I came to be that, but for the world. I came down to earth. I came from heaven and earth to be the one who's going to be lifted up so that anyone who believes in me would not die, would not perish, but would have eternal life." He was lifted up on the cross, physically lifted up on a pole. He was lifted up through his resurrection. He was lifted up through his ascension into heaven. And even to this day, we lift him up when we sing songs of praise and adoration to him. And as we preach the gospel for the world to see, they look at Jesus and you'll be saved. And Jesus said, "That's why I came." Because the world was under a curse and under condemnation, that's why I came, so they could look to me and be saved. And we're told God sent him, or he came, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we're so familiar with this verse, but it's written in such a way as it's supposed to catch us off guard, because all throughout the Gospel of John, the world does not have good connotations. It's the world in rebellion against God. It's the world in under a curse and under condemnation. And he says, and God loved that world. The world that had turned their backs on God, spit in his face, and are sitting under condemnation, God loved them. Just like he loved his people, right? In Israel, the people who were getting bit by snakes, he loved them and sent for them to be saved and to be delivered. He loved them even while they were under the curse, even while they rebelled against them. He loved them. And we're told here that he didn't just love them a little bit. He loved them so much that he sent his only son on this rescue mission to save them. And later on in the gospel, we're going to find out he loved his son so much that he looked out at a world that was under a curse and under condemnation. And he not only just sent his son in to save the world, but he sent his son in to bear that curse and to bear that condemnation so that the world wouldn't have to. And so that the world, who look to him and believe in him, they would have life and life everlasting. That's not just some small, disconnected, removed love. God loves the world, even as it has rebelled against him and spit in his face. And we read, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through him. I hope that line makes sense now, because we're shown Jesus didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. It was already under condemnation. It was already under a curse. So him coming in and condemning everybody, that wasn't needed. It wasn't the goal. He was coming in on a rescue mission into a world that was already under a curse, already being bitten by snakes, poison running through their veins. Jesus was coming in on this rescue mission to save them. D.A. Carson has this great line. He says, the Son of Man came into an already lost and condemned world. He didn't come into a neutral world. It wasn't like the world was doing just fine apart from Jesus, and he came in to save some and condemn some others. That's not what it was. He came into a lost world that was already under condemnation in order to save some, so that all who would look to him would be saved. He goes on, he says, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, they're already under condemnation because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard to picture that story from the Old Testament of, you know, people being bitten by snakes. I've never been bitten by a poisonous snake. I've been bitten by a regular snake. That's not good. But I've never been bitten by a poisonous snake. But, like, it hurts. And these were called fiery serpents. When you get bit, it was like fire was coursing through your veins. You're dying, and they're laying there. And all they had to do was look up at the bronze serpent, and they would be saved. And yet some chose to lay there and suffer and die rather than look up to the snake. It says that some choose to just remain in condemnation rather than look to Jesus Christ and be delivered and to be saved. That's not the only option, right? It says whoever believes in him is not condemned. You're rescued out of the pit. You're delivered from the snake bite that you have that's coursing through your veins and is bringing you toward death. If you look up to Jesus Christ, you're no longer condemned. You no longer die, but you have eternal life. And I think, like, this kind of gets repeated a few times through here, and I think it's Jesus' way as he's interacting with Nicodemus, trying to kind of drive the point home with Nicodemus, saying, you know, this is who you are naturally. Like, you think because you're a big church leader, you're the teacher of Israel, you think you're good, you think you're holy and righteous, but naturally you, Nicodemus, are under condemnation. And you need to look to the Son of Man and be saved. But you're already under condemnation right now. And so it's a reminder to Nicodemus, God loves you. God sent his Son into the world to deliver you, to save you. All you got to do is look to him, and you'll be delivered. You'll be saved. You won't die and then spend an eternity in death. And again, what's striking about all this, you almost would hope the conversation ends there because it's kind of this high point, like Nicodemus, look to Jesus and live, be saved. But it doesn't end there. It keeps going on. It says, here's the judgment. Here's the condemnation. Here's the curse. Here's the reality of the world. The light has come into the darkness. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. That's hard. That's hard for us to understand, I think. Like, how in the world could we... Like, God so loves the world that he sent his Son into the world to deliver us from the curse and condemnation that we're under, to give us eternal life. And then we're told people will hear that message and they will hate it. And they'll hate the one who died for them. They'll hate the one who brings that message. And they will love the curse and the condemnation and the darkness. They'll love it. They'll cover their eyes and go, la, 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 don't tell me anymore. I want to be here in the darkness. I love this more. Trying the whole ignorance is bliss thing, which never ends up being bliss. You know, can you imagine being someone, you know, bitten by a snake, laying there, dying, and choosing to just turn away. Somebody's holding that serpent up in front of you saying, all you got to do is look at this and you'll live. You'll survive the snake bite. And you roll away from it and say, I hate that stupid snake that's up there. And yet Jesus says, that's the reality of the world. They'd rather ignore all of that and live in darkness and die in ignorant so-called bliss. It's tough. It's a tough reality. But we're told not everyone responds that way. Some are going to respond to the light, and then when they respond to the light, everyone's going to see that their works have been carried out in God. And so that when people do turn to the light and they start to walk in the light and they believe in Jesus Christ, then people look and they say, okay, I see, that could only happen through God. God's the only one who could do that. God's the only one who could deliver someone out of darkness into light. God's the only one who could take that heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. God's the only one that could cause someone to be born again to new life and to become a new creation. He's the only one who could do that. And I think this is the answer. Like, this last line of this conversation kind of ties it all together, because that's the answer to Nicodemus's how can this be? And it's almost like Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, it has to be this way. Because if it wasn't this way, nobody would be saved. Nobody would believe. Everyone would die in their sins. D.A. Carson kind of summarizes this whole conversation by saying, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the kingdom of God is seen or entered, new birth is experienced, eternal life begins through the saving cross work of Jesus Christ received by faith. That's what the goal is, Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, because, like, if you understand that the world is where it is, right? The world is under this curse. The world is under this condemnation. And they love the darkness. And they hate the light. Jesus said, nobody would be saved unless the Son of Man came in on this rescue mission. Unless the power of the Holy Spirit moved in people's lives to open their eyes and to bring new life into their dry bones. That's the only way that people could be saved, if God took drastic, dramatic action to save his people. And it's a reminder for us that that's what's true of us. You know, I think some of us, you know, have been Christians for a long time, and after we've been a Christian for a long time, we think God's kind of lucky to have us. And we start to think, like, man, I believed because I was maybe smarter than everybody else, or... And the reality is, no, you hated the light just as much as everyone else did before God did a work in your heart. And the reality is, that's still true deep down in the recesses of our hearts. Even if you've been a Christian for a while, God's still working that out, that if you're honest with yourself, somewhere deep down in here, you love the darkness and you hate the light. And ignorance of that reality is not bliss. Ignorance of that reality leads to death and destruction. And so the answer is not to just kind of ignore that about ourselves and pretend like we're good and holy. And no, the answer to that is to acknowledge, I'm a messed up, broken person. And I've got darkness way down deep in here. And there's parts of me, your pastor, parts of me that still hates the light and loves the darkness. And I shouldn't ignore that. I need to acknowledge that and then look to Jesus and say, there's parts of me that still hate what you want me to do, but I'm going to look to you and be saved. And I'm going to look to you on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and that darkness that's within me. I'm going to look to you, and you're going to forgive me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm going to look to Jesus Christ, resurrected and ascended and say, I know that you will bring this resurrection life in me. You'll start to renew and restore my life so that the darkness in me is slowly overcome by the light of your word and the light of your Holy Spirit. And he starts doing this work of transformation in our lives as we keep looking to him on the cross. We keep looking to him and believe and following him in true faith, like we mentioned last week. He forgives that darkness in us. He renews that darkness in us. And then he starts working in us. He delivers us from the curse and condemnation on the world, and then he brings us into that eternal life that he promises. We get to experience that now, but he's promised he will not let us go until we get to experience that in its full one day. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence acknowledging the reality of our own souls, our own hearts, acknowledging our own fallenness, to try to ignore that, to try to pretend like everything's okay, to try to pretend like we're fine, to try to pretend like we're maybe even the perfect Christian. And Father, we come to you and we ask your forgiveness for that. We ask your forgiveness for trying to live in ignorance of the reality of the world and the reality even of our own hearts. We ask that you would forgive us for even that. But Father, we also ask that your Spirit would begin to work in us anew, that you would open our eyes to not only see the reality and the fallenness of our own heart, the reality and the fallenness of our own soul, but also open our eyes to see the reality of your forgiveness and the reality of your restoration and your renewal in our lives and the reality of your Holy Spirit working in us to bring us into new life. Father, help us to rest in that truth. We've seen your faithfulness throughout the ages, and now we rest in your faithfulness in our lives now. And as we look forward, we rest in your faithfulness of forgiveness. We rest in the faithfulness of your Spirit who will lead us through the curse and condemnation of this life into eternal life in the future. So, Father, don't let go of us. Hold on to us. Help to keep our eyes on you, lifted up on the cross. All God's people said, amen.